Blog Talk Radio.
Yahweh, we thank you, Father, as always, for the blessings that you have given us, Father. Thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you for the blessing of health, Father. Thank you for the blessing of strength. Thank you for the blessing of your Torah and your Son, Yahushua, Father. Lead us, guide us in the way on this Shabbat day, Father, so that we can do your will, Father, and be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, Father. As we open up now with our morning class, Father, we ask that your spirit be here with us. And, Father, if we can do anything to find favor in you this day, Father. We ask, Father, that you accept our sacrifice on this Shabbat day to you, Father, with loving kindness and with mercy and with forgiveness, Father, and asking that you look upon the precious blood of Yahushua, Father, your sacrifice that you sent to bear the curse for all of us. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen. Shalom, family. Welcome to another Shabbat morning class, the Hebrew 101 portion. And again, Yahweh has chosen your brother Ahab all to bring forth the lesson for today. So as always, let's do a little recap. Last week we talked about Hebraic thought. How our foreparents thought, how our Heavenly Father thinks, right? So can anybody give a little bit of what we talked about last week? Anyone? My sister?
Great thought is concrete.
Concrete. Why is it concrete as opposed to what?
As opposed to abstract.
As opposed to abstract, right? What is abstract thinking? Mm-hmm. What is that?
It's a general idea and non-factual.
Right. Abstract thinking, general ideas, and what's the other part, brother?
Non-factual
information. And what are facts? Okay, now everything is about facts, not alternative facts. Huh? Alternative facts, which I think the news reporter tried to be politically correct and didn't come out and say, you're a liar. There's no such thing as alternative facts. It either exists or it doesn't, right? So if abstract is general and non-factual, what is it? It's a lie. I mean, when you think about everything that our society is based on, it's about abstract. Movies, abstract. Sitcoms, abstract. You know, only the books, abstract. Harry Potter, one of the biggest selling fictional series. It's wonderful, and, you know, you see all this wizardry and all this Fantastic Beasts and all this type of stuff, but it's all a lie. It's all what J.K. Rowling sat down one day, imagined in her head, because they started off as stories she would tell her children, and then they became this big multi-million-dollar thing. I watched a man, older man, walking around with the Hogsworth scarf on his neck, you know. And Universal Studios has a whole section devoted to. I went there. Has a whole section devoted to Harry Potter, with a real life fire-breathing dragon on top, place where you can go with your wand and do all kinds of tricks. You know, but it's all fiction. It's all lies. You know. So, abstract thinking, my brother said, non-factual, generalist. It's subjective. It's ever the viewer or the observer thinks that it means. You know, so you have, like, people who study art and, you know, what they're trying to decipher, what the person was trying to say about this and that, you know. That's what abstract is, as opposed to concrete, where concrete is, my brother.
Related to ideas and actual events.
Pacific. Pacific. As some people pronounce this word Pacific. Pacific. I hope I spelled it right. It's specific. It has something that you can point to that it will give you a definitive article that you can relate it to so that there's no guessing involved. There's no imagination. It's going to be what it is based on the fact that it, you see something that represents it. It's solid. You know, it's firm. It's factual. It's truth. Okay. All right? So you know our foreparents as far as that is concerned and how they describe things and how they viewed the world. They viewed it in a very specific light. Now, the other part of Hebraic thought is how our foreparents, our Heavenly Father, looks at action. And we're going to talk about, we're going to use a few scriptures here to open up with to talk about this aspect of Hebraic thought or the thinking patterns of our foreparents. It can be categorized into two categories when it comes to action. Anybody take a guess? Or anybody think they know what it is? As far as how the Hebrews viewed action, how our Heavenly Father views action. How a thing is used, yes. Right. Like for instance, and that goes back to, you know, the concrete aspect. If thing that I have in my hand, you know, if you ask somebody, well, what is this, or describe this, you know, they might say, oh, well, it's a marker, it's got a black cap, it uses black ink, blah, 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 you know. But in essence, it is a utensil that is used to write something. So how it looks is really irrelevant. It's what it is used for that matters. Yes, ma'am. It's function, you know, and that's Hebraic thought. When it comes to action and it comes to objects, it's a language that is based in function, functionality, right? Either it works, right? Either it's going to work, either it works or performs its function, or it does not work, right? So, let's look at some scriptures first before I go there. Oh, yes, let's look at some scriptures first. The first scripture I want to go to is Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus 19. And I'm going to start at the first verse. Exodus 19. Don't we all have it? So, hallelujah. All right. Some man got life water. All right. 19:1. It says, in the third month, children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto Elohim And Yahweh called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you upon eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that Yahweh hath said, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Yahweh. So now what do we see there in this chapter? Anyone, what did Yahweh start off with? After we read verse 1, 2, after we read verse 1, yeah, and 2, we get into the fourth verse. What do we start to see? What is Yahweh's proclaiming right there? What is he saying? He's explaining, he's action. He's saying, look, y'all see what I can do. Y'all see the work that I have done. So the first thing that he's actually talking about is a work that he's doing to Israel or has done for Israel, right? That's the first thing he starts off with in this verse. Because he's kind of, I don't want to say building a case, but in some regards he is building a case because remember, up to this point, Israel had lost contact with him. He was an unknown entity to them. And here comes this guy named Moses who's coming along now, and he's saying, look, all these great works. Because up to this point, a lot of stuff had been going on. You know, we're starting to move into that period of the Passover, beginning in the Passover season. Now, like, just over one new moon before the Passover comes in, right? So this is that season where we see a lot of things start to take place, right, in the earth. And this time of the year, we're supposed to really reflect upon the work that Yahweh has done. Why? And why is he great? And why is he great? He did a work for us. He did a work for us, right? I mean, when we go back and we read this verse here, this is an introductory verse. And he's saying, look, he says, ye have seen, you have witnessed. Remember, the one word we focused on last week, it was you witnessed, y'all saw my movement, right? You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Remember, we were enslaved in Egypt, we were hard-minded. You know, the harder we worked, the harder they made us have to work. You know, he said, okay, well, you know what? He's talking about them going to serve their God. Tell them, you know what, instead of making bricks with straw, guess what y'all going to make them with now? I'm taking the straw away. Now y'all got to work twice as hard in order to make these bricks stick together. You see what I'm saying? So it's like he wants us to recall the fact that he has done something, that he is a God about action. He is a God that's fluid. He is a God that's not static. He's not stale. He has done something for us, right? Now, therefore, so now that he's done something for us, this great work, he is asking that we reciprocate. He's asking that we do something in kind for him. You see what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you upon eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And their response was what? We're going to do it, right? That was their response. Yes, ma'am. Function, functionality, work. Work, action, okay? Did Abba function for us? Was his functionality great? Did he work for us? Does he continue to work for us? Okay, so just wanted to just illustrate that real quick. I got another scripture to bear in mind, because remember what our forefathers said, right? Okay, let's go to Matthew 21st chapter. Let's see where we're going to start. 21st chapter of Matthew. Let's start. I said 21. Why did I go to 28? I said 21. Now, if you're familiar with the 21st chapter, you see there's been a little. Matter of fact, let's read a little bit of it. Let's start at 21st chapter, 23rd verse. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? How are you able to perform these actions, right? And who gave thee this authority? 21:24, and Yahushua answered them and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. And he says in 21:25, the baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? From heaven or from men, right? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Yahushua and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Okay. So we go, and he goes on, 21:28, right? He illustrates a parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He's asking now. This is a question he's asking. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Matthew 21:30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Then Yahushua asked another question. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Yahushua said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why is that? Why is that? Let me read another scripture before we answer, because James sums it up. Let's go to James, first chapter, 23rd verse. First chapter, brother, and 23rd verse. James 1:23 states, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So now, what do we gather from that parable? You could say all day long out your mouth to Yahweh, I ain't going to do it, 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 I ain't going to do it. But if you work, function, and your actions produce the opposite of your words to Yahweh, then you are in right standing with Yahweh. But if you say, and you, like the scriptures say, don't put your hand to that plow if you're not going to do the work. He doesn't care if you say you're going to do the work, because guess what? Ancient Israel, what did our forefathers say? We're going to do it. Well, guess what? We're currently in the book of Ezekiel, and what are we finding out about our four parents? They ain't do it. Actions did not match their words, and that's why James can say it's not the hearer of the word who is considered to be in good standing with Yahweh, but it's the doer of the word. Why? Yahweh is about action, right? He is about function, functionality, work. That's why even when he introduced himself, that's one of the first things that he said. When we read the Ten Commandments, he said, I am Yahweh thy Elohim who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First thing he introduces himself, he didn't say I was the God that created everything. He didn't say I was the God that hung the stars and the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. He could have said all of that. But what was supposed to make it real to Israel is that he did a personal act for them. You see, when you think about everything in regards to creation, that's general. It's specific to our Heavenly Father, but it's general in the sense that everybody profits from the rising of the sun. Everybody profits who knows about the moon from the works of the moon. You had all sorts of navigators use the same stars that Yahweh made for everybody to navigate from here, there, and all over. They're still using the sun, moon, and star today for certain things, right? We got cattle, we got bears, we got goats, we got everybody benefiting. Israel doesn't just benefit from plants and trees, and we're not the only ones who benefit from this plant. Everybody, but the only nation that benefited from a specific action from their Heavenly Father was Israel. And that's why, and this is all part of the introduction. While they're getting ready to go up to the foot of Sinai, he's specifically saying, look, there's no other God that has done any of these things. I've done these things for you. You have seen, you have witnessed this personally. So this shouldn't be any type of guesswork for you all. You understand what I'm saying? It's not abstract. It's concrete. So there's two types of actions in regards to Yahweh. Now, in our language, we describe them as this. Imperfect. And perfect. Right? Imperfect or perfect. Now, I'll explain. What would make an action, or what would make an action imperfect?
Something that hasn't happened yet.
Right, right. Something that hasn't happened. How is it imperfect? It's not complete. It's not done. So let's say I get a request. Hey, babe, you going to the market today? Yeah, I'm going to go to the market today. Day goes on. Still no food in the fridge. Did I complete the action? No. But if I say, hey, you going to the market today? Yeah, I'm going to the market today. I get out the house. I do the market. Bring the food back. Stock the fridge, stock the shelves, make some dinner. Did I complete the action?
Yes.
Simple, in a nutshell. That's it. You know, imperfect actions are actions, like my brother said, they have not been completed. Perfect actions are actions that have been completed. And that is the basis of Hebraic thought when it comes to an action. You've either done it or you didn't do it. It's either something that Yahweh says, he commands us to do at a particular time. It may not be for future time. But the point of the matter is, and what he is looking for, is whether or not the action is completed. And even like, you know, when he says, be like, be perfect like your father Abraham. How was he able to say or say to be perfect like Abraham? What did Abraham do to make him perfect, and not in the sense of a flawless being, because we know he was flawed. All we got to do is look at the situation between him, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, right? But what made him in Yahweh's eyes a, or what could be described as a perfect type of person? Be perfect as Abraham was perfect, which is what we translated into. But what did Yahweh mean? And he said, be perfect like Abraham was perfect. What was he? What was the sentiment behind that? What did Abraham do? He was obedient. Obedient unto what? He said what? What was the main task he was counted for? Was it producing Ishmael? Was it producing Isaac?
No,
being
willing to sacrifice.
He said, hey, Abraham, here's what I need you to do now. Remember that son I promised you a long, long time ago that you and Sarah spent 25 years trying to create? Well, guess what I need you to do? He said, I need you to do something for me, to show me that you really, 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 really have this. We talked about love last night on the teaching, Shabbat teaching, right? This is what action I need you to perform to show me beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are willing to open your house to me. The one thing that I gave you, the seed of promise, Isaac, I want you to take Isaac. Now, what did we learn what the son was? The continuation of the house, right? Okay. So now, if this is the son of promise, and this is how Abraham's line is supposed to be continued, and a great nation was supposed to come through Isaac, right? And he had already put away Ishmael. Ishmael's already gone off the scene by this point, right? He's a non-entity. Wherever him and Hagar went, only Yahweh knows. We just know they weren't with them, right? So now he's telling him that this is supposed to be your posterity. This is supposed to be how a great nation is supposed to come through you, and I'm asking you now to take it out, right? So he said, okay, I'm going to do it. So he goes through. He tells his son, gather the sticks. And the son, you know, they go through the whole process, and he says to his son, and his son says to him, rather, Father, you know, I see what we're supposed to do here as far as what's going to be sacrificed. You see what I'm saying? So now we get to this point, and the whole deal is supposed to go down. Isaac is supposed to be sacrificed by Abraham. And then we know what happened. He stayed his hand from taking the life of his son, right? Okay. But the fact that he went that far with fulfilling his word to Yahweh is what made him perfect, and later on described in the book of Hebrews as a friend to Yahweh, because he was willing to go through whatever action or command that Yahweh gave him, even if it meant to take the life of his son. Think about what that even emulated. The fact that he did that was supposed to even give us an understanding of our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice that he was willing to make for us. You see? Because when we think about salvation, and I know I end up going off on tangents, but when you think about the act of salvation and what it took for Yahushua to do what he did, and when the scriptures say, no greater love does a man have than to lay down his life for his friend. If Yahweh is willing to go through that action for humanity and fulfill, and in particular for Israel, yes, said, for Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But until he made that door open for everybody, it was specifically for Yisrael. And if he was willing to go through this, go through with this work in order to make it perfect, in order to complete it, how much more is it that we, if we give our word to Yahweh, that we fulfill our word to Yahweh? Because he's fulfilled his word to us. You know? So, imperfect, perfect, there are people who hear, and there are people who do, doers, right? You have hearers and you have doers. You hear people, you think about even when Yahushua was on the scene and you had he said it in his word. You know, there's a lot of people that come in here what I got to say. A lot of people. There's multitudes of people. There's 5,000, 3,000, you know. All of these people come, but he even said in his word that a lot of these people who come, they're not coming because they're actually going to go out there and do the work. These people are just coming because it sounds good to them. And you have that. You have a lot of people who it sounds good. It gives you a good feeling. It gives you that rah-rah, sis-boom-bah. But at the end of the day, it reminds me of that scene, and I'm going to get you sucker. And he went to the man. He was that revolutionary. And he was like, we're going to do this. Yes. And we're going to do that. Yes. And then we're going to go out and take it to the people in the streets. He's like, oh, wait a minute now. Because it's a big difference between being able to sit in your comfort zone and spew a whole lot of rhetoric. It takes heart. It takes moxie. It takes strength to go out there and do that. I mean, even think about, I mean, you think about it. And, you know, we'll look at Yahushua and all the things that he did were courageous. He confronted the Pharisees. I mean, who? Think about it. Any of us ever spoke in front of a room of people? How'd it make you feel? Nervous. You know, your thoughts start to get all frazzled, you know, before you get in there. You know, if you like me, palms get sweaty. Start to feel that moisture in your underarms, you know, head start to sweat a little bit. You know, just some of us get nervous coming up here to talk in front of people that we've known for years. You know, this is one of my favorite things to do, but I'll be honest, before I come in, I go through a little bit of Father, give me what you need to say. And you get a little nervous, but, you know, I have enough faith in Yahweh that if I'm willing to humble myself, he'll talk. I don't need to talk, right? But you think about it. I had to speak one time at work in front of the whole auditorium. And you know what goes through your mind? Especially if there's some people in there that you don't get along with. You start thinking about, and I think our auditorium sits about just a couple hundred people. I got to speak in front of them, right? And they all looking down on because, right? Don't it come down the stairs and everybody looking down at you. You looking up at this auditorium of people, man. And some people like you, some people don't like you. You know, some people looking at you, and some people sleep. And, you know, and you got to and you got to bring a presentation before these people. It's nerve wracking. It makes you nervous. Now think about that. You know, now you talk about going in front of thousands of people. You know. But at the end of the day, that was good and noble that, you know, Yahushua did those things. He was doing his Father's will. But it wasn't until he got into that Garden of Gethsemane. Is where the true test of him fulfilling and being perfect, fulfilling, not being a hearer and being a doer. Because he said, Father, I know you hear me always, and I hear you. We got this direct line of communication. But once he got into that Garden of Gethsemane, and he started to think. I'm about to be spat upon. I'm about to be brutalized. I'm about to be flogged. I'm about to be beaten, and my beard's about to be plucked out, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to jeer me, and I'm going to be stripped of all my clothing. They're going to put a crown of thorn upon my head and all this type of stuff. And when he started to really sit there and think about that, he's like, "Ooh, Father, oh, it's real. Please let this cup pass before me." And he didn't just say, "Please, you know, just let." I mean, we talking about he's going through some real spiritual, emotional, and mental trauma at that point in that Garden of Gethsemane. But he came to a point, and this is something Yahweh could not give him. This is something that he had to have within himself. To finally say, "Father, not my will, but let thy will be done." You see what I'm saying? That at that point now, and once he got up from there and he was ready to offer himself as that sacrifice, then now came perfect because at that point he was about to do what he came to do. He was fulfilling the action. He was fulfilling that work. That was his function. That was his purpose. You see what I'm saying? So once he made that motion at that point now, and then, you know, we go through everything, and then finally, you know, he gives up the ghost. It is finished. It's done, right? But that is what That's what Hebraic thought is all about. It's about fulfilling your purpose, fulfilling your action, you know. And it's either not done or it's done. And what our Father looks for is for things to be done. Got a couple more, things I would like to illustrate to everyone. Okay. Got to go with the textbook. First reading I'm going to give is from the Learn to Read Biblical Hebrew, and it's, I believe it's on page 57. Okay. Hebrew verb tenses are not related to time, past, present, or future, as in English, but to action. There are two Hebrew tenses, perfect and imperfect. The perfect tense is complete action and is similar to past tense. Okay? The imperfect tense is incomplete action, action that has started but not finished, or action that has not started and is similar to our present and future tense. Each verb will also identify the person, gender, and number of the subject of the verb. The person is expressed as first, second, or third person. The gender will either be masculine or feminine, and the number will be singular or plural. Okay, so I'm going to give an example from the book just so that we can have that. Take, for example, this word. It's Shin, Mem, and Reish. Right? Which in Hebrew is Shema. And this word means to guard. Right? Shin, Mem, and the rest. And without, you know, going into breaking it down into the roots and all of that, that's what the meaning of this word is, Shema, right? Shema. Mm-hmm. Not Shema, Shema. Shema. Which means to guard, which means to guard or to protect, right? Right? And it's the child root. And the point is not so much to break down this word, but to show the fact that when you guard something, things that we started off with, I think, in the first class was the scripture where it says, what advantage had the Jew? Much in every way. Chiefly because the oracles of God were entrusted to him, right? And when something is entrusted to you, which it has been entrusted to each one of us that are here, and anybody who, you know, decides to listen, that may mean that whether you're part of this congregation or you're not part of this congregation, that means you are searching or you are seeking for something to help you, I hope, get a better relationship with your Heavenly Father, right? And when you think about what we are, or what we are called to do as far as being entrustees of this word, of this lifestyle, their actions that we are supposed to produce. And one of the actions that we are supposed to produce is, and then we can, you know, get into breaking down this word. Does anybody have their chart with them? Hmm? Yeah. You're heading to the top of the class. Take these three letters for me and break them down. Can I get some water? Yes. Mm-hmm. To press or destroy. Yes. Mm-hmm. First, right? So destroy chaos from the head, right? Okay, to destroy chaos from the head, right? Does it make sense? Separate chaos from the head. When you guard something, right? Because you think about what it is that we are called to do, the action that we are supposed to produce. We as Israel, you know, we're going through, you know, priest classes, and one of the things that we are learning about priest classes is what? What are we learning in the priest class? What were one of the things that were brought up? Now, I was asleep, right? And you told me, wake up. I better hear something out your mouth. What we talk about?
Separation, just how important it is to really separate ourselves from this world.
Mm-hmm.
This perspective.
What is this world? What is this world? What is this world?
Chaotic.
Huh? Huh? This world is chaotic, right? Hmm? Hmm?
Okay.
What makes it chaotic?
You know, about
mm-hmm.
You know, when you talk about separate chaos in the head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world has been
traumatized. I agree with that.
The world has been traumatized.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world is going through some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have all these different violence going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because they can't separate what's really supposed to be going on in their head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what makes the generation lost.
Mm-hmm. He says, we'll go back to Exodus 19. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Okay. Let's go back to, why didn't you do it? We should go back to Exodus 19 chapter. He's letting us know right there. What did he say? He said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people. You're going to be separate. If you're peculiar, if there's some, we all had an oddball in our class, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did the oddball fit into the group with everybody else?
No, I didn't.
Hmm? Does the oddball usually fit in the group with everybody else? The oddball is usually the kid off to the side eating lunch by himself. It's usually the kid off to the side in the classroom doing whatever they're doing, right? Okay. So they're separated, right? And to be truthful, that's usually the kid that's probably one of the most intelligent kids in the class. Why? Because he's not getting involved in the chaos in the rest of the classroom. He's not letting that stuff influence his mind. Right, Elio? You're a teacher, right? Hmm? Is the oddball usually one of your better students? Unless he's off to himself because of some type of traumatic experience he's experienced at home, right? But usually the odd kid, the quirky one, is usually your better student, right? The one you ain't never got to say, sit down and do your work, right? He's a special student. He's a peculiar student. Why? Because he's about doing what needs to be done. But one of the things that, you know, was talked about in the class is how Yahweh wants his people to represent him in a particular light. This is why he's very particular and meticulous about everything that we do. You know, from how you look, how you dress, how you speak, what times of the day you do work, what times of the day you don't do work, what day of the week you work, what days of the week you work, what day of the week you don't work, what days of the year you do your own doing. Do you do what's pleasing to you in times of the year that you got to separate yourself from the rest of the world, right? See, that's all a part of the guarding purpose. Just like we have that word witness, this right here is ultimate action that we have to do in our life, and that is to separate ourselves put that negative sign on. You see that negative sign on that, this symbol, right? Oh no, wait a minute, no, it's the wrong symbol. What was that? What's the division symbol? Right here, right? That's that line right there, right?
Oh,
two dots above. Which one? What? Wait, this used to be the division symbol back when I went back in the day, right?
Yeah,
when when they used to. Wait a minute, which one? Straight. This one? This one. Okay. Huh? This one. Hey, look at that. Mathematics is simple, is so abstract. You have a whole bunch of symbols. But at the end of the day, look, when you think about these symbols, though, right? Look at all these symbols. Let me put them up on the board a little bit clearer, right? Put them down here. That's one symbol that means divide. That's one symbol that means divide. And well, this is another symbol. It's a minus sign, but subtraction is dividing something from something, right? You know, when you think about what we're called to do is divide ourselves. You know, when you think about each one, I like this symbol the best, because it puts one thing on one side and one thing on the other side, and that's where we're supposed to be. And there's a theme that's been occurring. I think each year Yahweh gives us a theme as we go into the holy days. And it started off with the teaching about two manner of people shall be separated from your womb. Right? Got two people, you know, boom, boom, boom. They in there fighting. Wow, wow. The rumble in the jungle. You know, they in there, boom, boom. Bam, bam, fighting, right? Why? You know, she goes and inquires about it. She says, oh, there's two people in your womb, two manners of people. Then fast forward, what do we have? We have how they carried out their life, right? One sat in the house, one was a man of the field. You know, there's this division among the people. But another thing that a guardian does, like for instance, you know, they get a lot of heat. They do. But I tell you, when I ride that subway between 2:30 and 3:30 in the evening, and it be all these, forgive me for saying that, I'm just going to say a lot of students from various schools, and they're on there doing what young people do. I was one of them young people who used to be rambunctious and noisy. I know one thing I really like is when I see that transit authority police officer walk on that train and just stand up there. And even though they may still be acting the way they acting, it does bring a certain sense of peace to my mind. Because I know if anything jumps off, more than likely he's going to have to do his job. More than likely he's going to have to do his job. I ain't got no problem with police. Because I ain't doing nothing, I'm telling them. The only times, except for one time, and even then, I think my taillight was out. You know, when she approached the car, she had her gun in her, or clasping her gun. Remember that? She was clasping her gun. That's the only time I ever had an adverse issue. No, I'm lying. Did have one when I was younger, but we're talking about New York City police. They're jerks anyway, you know. They're not really trying to, you know. But anyway, back when I was growing up. But for the most part, as an adult, a responsible adult, I've never had any issue with them, you know. And truth of the matter, even Yahweh says in his word, you don't fear the authority if you're doing what you're supposed to do. You know, and if they're doing what they're supposed to do as good guardians, then the people shouldn't have a problem with it. But, of course, you know, we live in a world that's chaotic, and they're flesh. And some people want to be in that position to do the right thing, and some people are in that position to not do the right thing. I think right now, for a lot of people, we're in a chaotic time. Because we have the chief guardian of our country who seems a little shaky. You know, everybody does that. I think everyone outside of his that may not be in the room with him when they hear that name, his poor press secretary, that Kellyanne Conway, looking kind of tired these days. She don't look as vibrant as she used to, but anyway, I ain't trying to get into all of that. But that's where Abba is concerned with. Abba's concerned with not hearing things, not just hearing about him. You know, he wants us to be about action. He wants us to be dynamic. He wants us to be fluid. He wants us to be functional the way he wants us to function. Any comments? All right. You good? All right, family. Well, that's it. Next week will be the fifth session, and we'll do some. We'll study some more about Hebraic thought as it relates to learning about our Heavenly Father. One of the scriptures I wanted to leave off with is the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite scriptures. And it's Isaiah 55th chapter. And he says in 55:10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud," see, action, 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 "that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater," 55:11, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Okay? So, when Yahweh speaks these words, when Yahweh gives us his words, he's expecting that it function and it do what it's supposed to do and action that he created it for. All right, family? Okie dokie. Again, that's it. You got a question? Isaiah 55:10 and 11. Actually, that whole 55th chapter is a very good chapter. A very good chapter, especially because, you know, it's a declarational chapter that I like when Yahweh declares certain things to us in his word. Okay. All right. So that's it. Shalom, family. Anybody like to close us out? Brother Dewa, close us out, please.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you for allowing us to see another day. Thank you for another Shabbat day, Father. Thank you for protecting us through the week, guarding us, stabilizing us up, keeping us as the apple of your eye. Thank you for the lesson from the word that was brought forth, Brother Ahazel. Thank you for put your spirit upon him and put your words in his mouth that may edify us and bring us close to you, Father. Thank you for picking us out of all the people in the world, Father, to hear your words, to do your bidding. And Father, we ask that you strengthen us when we're not strong enough to do for ourselves, Father. Let us not be the hearers, but let us be the doers, Father. Let us function the way that you want us to. In Yahushua's name, we ask all these things. Give me praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.